All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, this was probably the trouble that came to Paul in Ephesus. But whatever the occasion was, I want you to notice the effect that it had on the Apostle Paul. He says, "We were pressed." That means to be weighed down like a man who's got a heavy weight on him and his knees are buckling because the weight's so heavy, pressed down. He says, "out of measure." That means it couldn't be calculated, the pressure they were under. It says, "above strength." He's saying he had no natural ability to bear up under this. It was above his strength. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." He was despairing of possibly just expiring, of dying, literally dying under this pressure. Now, why would God do that to his child? Why would God do that to his child? God presses each of his elect for a purpose. And that purpose is our eternal well-being. God presses each of his children for a purpose, and that purpose is for our eternal well-being. I titled this, "Pressed for a Purpose." And here's the purpose, verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now, first of all, God presses his child. He said, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." Every child of God enters eternal life in his experience of it. We enter eternal life one way, by God pressing us. Maybe it's to different degrees with different ones. All your children don't have to be pressed at the same degree to get the same result. But God's going to press his child. He's going to press us first with the law of God. He's going to make you hear the law of God and what it says about you, what it said about me. And when he does that, that's going to be a pressing. You're going to despair of life when it happens. That's what happened to Paul. In Romans 7, he said, "I was alive without the law once." Alive without being able to hear the law. So he thought. He thought he was alive. He thought he had eternal life by the works of the law. But when the commandment came, when God made him hear the law, sin revived. Sin became alive. And I died, Paul said. Everything I thought was life died. But sin was alive and well. And I saw it for the first time. The commandment which was ordained to life, that commandment by which he thought was ordained to life, that commandment by which he thought if he kept it, he could live, he said, "I found to be unto death." And he said, "Sin by the commandment became exceedingly sinful." That's what the law was given for. The law was given so that when God speaks into your heart and teaches you what the law says, sin will become exceedingly sinful. And the life you thought you had by the law will cease. And you'll see you're a dead man. Now, Paul's speaking of his experience, what he experienced. And I'll do the same. I'm going to tell you something. When God made me hear the law for the first time, I know what he meant here by the sentence of death being in him. Because I experienced that. I realized the law said, "I'm nothing but a sinner. Inside and out. In everything." And I despaired of life. I thought, I'll never be saved by God. I can't be saved. The law didn't offer me any help. And I realized that when God made me hear it. He used it for the purpose for which it was given, and it made me despair of life. But this pressing doesn't end there. That's not the end of it. That's not what the world tells you. The world tells you once you come to Christ, everything then is smooth sailing. That's not according to the Scripture. God doesn't end this pressing here. He keeps pressing His children through various trials of all different types. And He does it for the same purpose, to put the sentence of death in us. God graciously brings us into circumstances that are entirely beyond our control, entirely above any strength we have in us. And He does it for this one reason, to make you despair of life. We don't like that. We don't like that, but it must happen. It must happen. It's painful, but it's absolutely necessary for our spiritual well-being. So first of all, now, if you're hearing the law of God speak for the first time, if you hear the law say you shall have no other gods but God, and you hear God speak into your heart now saying that's all you've ever done is worship other gods, if you hear the Scripture say you shall not covet, and God speaks to your heart and said all you've ever done is covet, all you've ever done is try to survive and save yourself apart from me. That's what covetousness is. It's idolatry. It's self-worship. If you're hearing that for the first time, take heed, because this is what God does in the beginning when He saves His people. You won't need salvation till you know you can't save yourself. And that's so. That's so of me. That's so of you. And if you're a believer that's in a trial, suffering a severe trial, pay attention, because this is what God does to His children. He presses us above measure. Now, secondly, the purpose for which God presses us, first of all, is to save us from a terrible sickness that every child of God has. It's called self-trust. He said there in verse 9 that God puts the sentence of death in His child that we should not trust in ourselves. Sin makes every sinner think that it's wise to trust ourselves. You notice there Paul said, sin deceived me. And sin deceives us and makes us think it's wise to trust ourselves. That was Paul's problem when he thought he could obtain eternal life by the law. He said, sin taking occasion by the commandment. Sin actually used the law of God to deceive me. Get that now. That ought to tell you that all religion is not true religion. He said sin took religion. Sin took God's law. And by that law deceived me. The law didn't deceive him. Sin deceived him. But sin used God's word to do it. That's a deceitful thing, isn't it? Sin that'll use God's own law to deceive me. Let me illustrate this. You take, there's religious men all over this world right now who actually imagine they can keep the law of God. What makes them think that? Okay, take men who are not religious, don't even ever grace the church door, and yet they think they can be saved on the very same principle as men whose butt don't ever leave a church pew. Why? What makes them both think they can be saved by their works? Sin has deceived them. And sin deceived me, and sin deceived you. That's right. And so we have to be taught of God not to trust in ourselves. This world has different sayings that people think are scriptural or religious or something. You know, you hear folks say things like, well, everything happens for a reason. That ain't in the Word of God. That is not the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. That's a lot different from, well, everything just happens for a purpose. And people say things like this. The world says, believe in yourself. And people latch on to that and try to live their life believing in themselves. God says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's a little bit different than what the world teaches you, isn't it? God says, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Well, then how do I walk wisely? Not trusting myself. I told Brother Eric the other day, he's asked me about some things, how you do this, and what about this and the other, and I said, when it comes to God's people and trying to lead and in the church, whatever your first thought to do is, don't do that. That's a good rule of thumb. Wait on God to teach you what to do. To walk wisely is not to trust yourself. Not to trust yourself to get through one day, much less to be saved eternally. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Makes the flesh to be his power and his strength and his wisdom, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Because he shall be like the heath in the desert. Listen to this. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. You see that? You've seen that. You see a man that trusts in himself, God crosses his path with the gospel. But left trusting himself, he hates that gospel and he rejects that gospel so he can go on living in a dry, parched land where there is no life in his dead religion. He doesn't see when good comes. God crossed his path with the gospel. He didn't see it. Why? He trusts himself. Trust himself. Believers are not exempt from self-trust either. That's why God continues to press us with trials. It's so that we won't trust ourselves. Somebody might say, well, I've been in the faith a long time. Let me end that. Paul is writing this. The Apostle Paul is saying, God did this for me so I wouldn't trust myself. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, over half the New Testament, and who spoke more clearly than anybody's ever spoken by the Spirit of God, declaring that we're saved by grace, not by works. And yet Paul said, I had to be pressed to keep from trusting myself. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. If Paul had to have that, if it was a must for Paul to be pressed to keep him from trusting himself, I guarantee you it's a must that I have to be pressed to keep me from trusting myself. Our fleshly nature causes us to forget that we're helpless sinners. Is that not true? Our flesh makes us forget we're helpless sinners. You and I will sit here today and hear the gospel preached. Tomorrow we'll come across something that one of this world's most famous writers wrote. And we'll post it like it's the truth, the wisest thing we ever heard in our lives. When it's totally contrary to the gospel that we've heard since God saved us. Why? Because sin makes us check our brain at the door and just forget everything we've ever heard. It does that constantly. Spurgeon said this. He said, when we say, I'm surprised that I should have acted so unwisely. You ever done that, you know? You fall on your face and you think, I can't believe I did that. And Spurgeon said, when we say that, we betray our secret pride and confess that we thought ourselves wonderfully wise. Too wise to have ever done that. Is that not us? That's us. That's us. So God sends the sentence of death into our hearts. He makes us hear the law all over again when we need to hear it and be brought down to the dust. God, you see, the difference between a self-made man and a man that's been made new by God is this. God don't ever let his child cease hearing that law declare us guilty. Now, he purges the conscience so that you know that in Christ, you have no more sin. He's put it away, and you're not guilty before God in the Lord. But if our flesh deceives us into thinking that we can keep that law, or that we can be saved by that law, or that, you know, anything like that, we get puffed up, and God's going to make you hear it again to see that you can't come to God in the law. He never let his child cease hearing that. And the other thing is, he's going to keep you pressed in trials, so that you don't get puffed up in that awful, dreaded thing called self-trust and self-righteousness, thinking that you're better than somebody else. I hate that, but it's with me all the time. It is with me all the time. God presses us so we don't trust ourselves. And then lastly, the purpose for which God presses His child is to turn us to Him who is our only salvation. He said there, He pressed us that we should not trust ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know, there is all our assurance is in the fact that God raiseth the dead. You realize that when God chose His people in Christ in eternity, God raised all His people from the dead. Even before we had fallen and died, God had raised us from the dead in that He put us in Christ where we could never fall, where we would be saved eternally in His Son. He raised us before as yet we failed. And then when He came forth, Christ came forth and totally fulfilled God's law, perfected His people forever, declared God just and justifier, God raised us from the dead when He raised Christ. Scripture says even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And here's what He meant by that. He raised us up together. And He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When He raised Christ, He raised all His people in Christ. He raised us from the dead. And those exceeding riches that He declares to us is the reason He raised us is because Christ justified us. He was raised again for our justification. He justified His people. And He was raised, and we were raised in Him, justified in Him, when as yet we didn't even know it. We were just dead in sins. But He had raised us from the dead. See, our being raised from the dead is not dependent upon us. God did that when we were still dead. It's not for us to raise ourselves from the dead. God raised us in Christ while we were dead. And that's great grace to know He did that. All great assurance to know He did it all by His grace. And then He raised His people from the dead when He gave us spiritual life and faith in Christ. We were just dead sinners. And He raised us from the dead when He created an entirely new man within His child and gave us spiritual life by Christ taking up abode in us and giving us faith and repentance and all things necessary for godliness in that new man. He did that. He raised us from the dead. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones. That's what we were, dry, dead bones. And the Lord said, Behold, I'll cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And by that, He said, you'll know I am the Lord. Why don't people preach the Lord? Why don't people preach the works of the Lord? Why don't they preach that the only way a man can be raised from the dead in regeneration, in redemption, in regeneration, in every way, in resurrection, why do they not teach that the only way we can be raised is by God? God said, you're not going to know me until I've raised you. That's why God said, you're not going to know me till I raised you. Go read Ezekiel 37. When I breathed into these bones life and made them raised from the dead, then they'll know I'm the Lord. Then they'll preach my works. Then they'll declare me because they'll know I am the life. We only know Him as our Lord when He's caused breath to enter us and made us to live. And that's so all our days. That's not just so in regeneration. Every trial you've ever faced, every time God's pressed you to the point that you felt like you're despaired of life, every single time, you know what God's done all over again? Raised you from the dead. That's right. Because you, in thinking I'm something, and in thinking, you know, I've got something to be proud of about myself, and thinking that I'm wiser than this fella, or whatever it is I've done to get so haughty and arrogant that God had to send a trial to put me back in the dust. Whatever it was, in all of that, I was just dead. Because I was living according to that dead man still in me. And so I had to be raised again. And God sent a trial and pressed me so I wouldn't trust myself. And He made me trust Him. You know when you're going to trust God? when he makes you do it. That's so. We don't trust God to... Let me ask you something. When things are really good and everything is, man, you got the world by the tail on a downhill drag and you've just got it made. You don't pick this book up and read it. When do you pick this book up and read it? When God's pressed you so much you can't find any comfort anywhere. And you finally turn to God and say, what does God say? We don't trust Him unless He makes us trust Him. Aren't you thankful He makes us? Oh, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He'll be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because God waters His trees and keeps us green. If He left us to ourselves, we're so blind in sin, we think we're an evergreen when we're just like these dead trees, like that dead tree standing right there. And God has to come and water you and make you green and keep you. That's why He presses us for a purpose. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. So let me say it again. Whatever it is you're suffering, if God made you hear the law for the first time, or He made you hear it all over again, or if He's pressing you in a trial and you're sorely pressed down in despair of life, listen to the Scripture. Listen to this. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. That's the cure. Trust God only. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this word. We don't like trials and we don't like to be pressed down, but how needful it is, how necessary it is. And Lord, we do thank You for doing it. Thank You that You discipline Your children by Your Spirit, by Your Word, by trials, by the law. You are the Lord of hosts. Everything is in Your power to use to bring us down to Your feet. And we're thankful, Father, that You do it. And we pray that You're doing it now in the hearts of some lost sinners that You're bringing to Yourself. We pray that, Lord, that You'd draw them and make them believe You. If You're doing it in a believer now, again, we pray You ask You, Lord, to accomplish that work in whomever. And Lord, whatever trial You sent, we pray You work Your will in it. And we know You shall. We trust, Lord, that You'll make us partake of Christ's holiness and not any pretended holiness of our own. And You'll do it by this chastening rod. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves. We just can't be left alone. Don't let us forget that that's true. Do it for Your honor, for Your glory. Do it to make us praise Christ alone for all our salvation. And Father, we ask all this in His precious, high, holy name. And we thank You. Amen.